This morning we're going to continue our series on the Holy Spirit, and this is part two of a message on spiritual gifts. If you missed last week, Dave spoke on part one, so I encourage you to listen online and catch up. And I'm going to be talking about the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, gifts like prophecy, healing, faith, and tongues. Now, as Dave said last week, the gifts of the Spirit are given in order to encourage and strengthen and care for the body of Christ. So the Spirit gives us gifts so we can care and support one another. But for the last century at least, the use of the miraculous gifts of the Spirit has been, in many churches, very controversial. And we're going to dive right in this morning, and we're going to talk about what these gifts are, what the controversy is all about, and whether these gifts still exist today. So let's pray. So God, we come before you this morning. We ask for your Spirit to speak. We ask for your Spirit to uncover truth in your word. And we ask for you to confirm in our hearts what is true about the miraculous gifts. Amen. So now, if I was to take a poll this morning, which I'm not, about this question, which I'm going to say, I think I'd get very different answers. So here's the question. Do you believe that the miraculous gifts of the Spirit are still available and active today? So, okay, some of you do. And so I think some of us would give a hearty amen. Some of us would say, no way. And some of us might be more agnostic. I've never seen them. Convince me they're there. And but I grew up in a church where I'm sure it would have been heavily weighted to the no way side. So I grew up in a church that pretty much denied any supernatural activity of God, even in the Bible. So we would always try to find natural explanations for the miraculous stories in the Bible. So Jesus feeds the 5,000. Well, the miracle was that people were so generous that they pulled out their lunches and shared it with each other. So we found lots of ways to explain the miracles that were described in Scripture. But the controversy over the miraculous gifts of the Spirit began at the beginning of the 20th century. And there was a huge resurgence of the gifts of the Spirit, which birthed the Pentecostal movement. And this movement of the Spirit was later called the First Wave of the Spirit. And the Protestant church divided over these gifts and a few other issues, such as the authority of Scripture. It divided into three main camps. So the first camp were the Pentecostals. They were experiencing the miraculous and unexplainable phenomena in their midst, and they developed their theology around their experience, particularly around their experience of the gift of tongues. They saw it as a sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then there were the fundamentalists. They stuck to the Bible. They didn't need any of these so-called miracles. Their faith centered on what was rational. They believed that God did miracles in the Bible. They believed that God could still do miracles. But they believed that the miraculous gifts of the Spirit had ceased at the end of the first century. And they called themselves, or they were called, the cessationists. And then there was my branch of Protestantism. We were the mainline churches, and we were heavily influenced by the Enlightenment and the view that there was a God who was way out there. He wasn't particularly interested in intervening in human affairs, and he certainly didn't do miraculous things anymore. And so we were unmoved by this first wave of the Spirit. But strangely enough, in the 1960s, the miraculous gifts of the Spirit began to manifest in the mainline churches. In the Presbyterians, the United Church, the Anglicans, people began to speak in tongues, people were healed, and prophecy emerged. And this led to renewal of many in these churches, and this was called the second wave of the Spirit. And then finally, in the mid-1980s, John Wimber, who was at that point in a conservative Protestant denomination, they were cessationists, there was no miraculous gifts of the Spirit anymore. John Wimber began to experience the miraculous gifts, particularly the word of knowledge and healing, and the third wave of the Spirit began in the midst of these conservative Protestants. As Paul says in Scripture, the Spirit blows where he wills. We do not know what the Spirit's going to do. So what are these controversial miraculous gifts? And none of the gift lists in the Bible are complete, but Paul speaks of some of these gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. This is the passage that Pastor Dave spoke from last week, and I'll use this as my text this morning. So in chapter 12, verse 8 to 11, if you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 12. I'm going to be going through some of this chapter, and it'll be on the screen as well. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the works of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Now, as I said, this passage doesn't list all the possible iterations of miraculous spiritual gifts, but these gifts include gifts of miracles, like the healing, the discernment of spirits and faith, and then also gifts of inspired utterance, like prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and the word of knowledge. So what are these gifts? Now, Scripture doesn't define most of these gifts, but these gifts are special abilities given by the Holy Spirit to members of the body of Christ. So they're only given to followers of Jesus who are part of the community of faith. So I'm going to go through each of these gifts and talk a little bit about what we think they are. So the first one is the gift of faith. And it may be defined as a gift that the Spirit provides where Christians have extraordinary confidence in God's promises, power, and presence so they can take heroic stands in the for the future of God's work in the church. So think of someone like King David or Daniel. They definitely had the gift of faith. And the spiritual gift of faith is exhibited by people with a strong and unshakable confidence in God. So I have some good friends who've had a lot of difficulties in their family. Their son was diagnosed with a brain tumor. 6 months later, the mom was diagnosed with breast cancer. And then their son also has a disconnected brain abnormality, and the mom's breast cancer reoccurred. So all this happened in about a space of 2 years. And this is a family of amazing faith. You'd expect it to take them out, but they just continue to trust that God is good, that God is at work. And I really believe this couple has this gift of faith. They believe that God is with them. Secondly, there's the gift of healing. And the gift of healing is pretty obvious, I think. It's the ability to cure diseases and restore health apart from the use of natural means. So in church history, one person, or many people, but one person in particular stands out with this gift. I think Francis of Assisi. Most of you have heard of Francis of Assisi. And he has many reported miracles, including healing a crippled boy, a man who was paralyzed, a blind woman, and a woman with severely arthritic hands. And so he's gone down in the church as being known as someone who had this gift of healing. There's also the gift of miracles that Paul lists. And this is the ability of God to perform powerful acts which alter the ordinary course that nature takes. So we can look at Jesus and see, obviously, Jesus had this special ability. He could change water into wine. He could walk on water. He fed the 5,000. And miracles still happen today. So I was recently, when I was in Europe, talking to a friend of mine. He lives in Finland. And his daughter, Crystal, went on a missions trip last summer to Africa. She was in Mozambique. And her and one of her co-workers were going from village to village sharing the gospel of Jesus to people who hadn't heard about Jesus. And each village they went to, the witch doctor in the village would get very angry when they were present. But one village in particular, the witch doctor cast a curse upon them, and a swarm of bees swarmed around them, ready to attack. The whole village was there, and they expected my friend's daughter to be killed by the bees, but the bees didn't sting them. They began to worship the Lord and pray, and the bees dissipated. The villagers were so amazed by this that they listened to the story of the gospel, and they came to faith. They put their faith in Jesus because of this miracle that they saw before their very eyes. So God is still at work doing miracles. Another gift is the gift of distinguishing between spirits. This is also called often discernment of spirits. And it's the ability that God gives to certain people to know whether certain behaviors are of divine or human or demonic activity. And they also are able to see demonic activity. My husband has this gift, and I know several people in our church have this gift as well. They can see negative spiritual activity when it's happening. The next is the gift of prophecy, and that's the ability to speak out the heart and the mind and the will of God to bring encouragement and edification and comfort to the body of Christ. And Paul defines this gift himself in 1 Corinthians 14:13. About 3 years ago, my family went through a very difficult period. Two family members almost died, and there were a host of many painful things that happened to us over a 13-month period. And it was undoubtedly the most challenging year of my husband and my life. But a week before the first tragic event, a friend of ours who has the gift of prophecy said to my husband something like this. She said, "A tsunami is about to hit your family. God wants you to know and to get ready and to hold on." And this described what the year felt for us. Like wave after wave of painful things would hit us. And sometimes it was so difficult we could barely stand. But this word from our friend reminded us that God knew what was going to happen to us, that God cared, and that God was present with us. Next, there's the gift of the message or the word of knowledge. And that's a gift when the Holy Spirit gives information or knowledge to specific people about others or situations that they wouldn't normally know. So it's a kind of supernatural knowing. Now, I don't know how many of you were here 2 years ago when I had the privilege of baptizing Mohan. Mohan is a Persian woman, and she was a Muslim. She was in Iran at the time. She was in a very difficult situation in her marriage. Her husband and her had an ongoing conflict for many years. She was on a bus, and she was crying. She was so upset about what was happening. And a Christian woman on the bus came up to her and said to her, "God wants you to know that the situation you're upset about is going to be resolved tonight." And Mohan didn't know how this woman knew what was going on, but she went home, and miraculously her conflict with her husband was resolved. She got a hold of this woman, showed up at church, became a Christian, and her husband ended up becoming a Christian. They ended up in jail in Iran and then were sent to a refugee camp and came to Canada. But it's a pretty amazing story, but I've often seen the word of knowledge as being effective in speaking to people about God's love for them. When they hear that God knows what they're going through, it often opens their hearts to God in a deeper way. And then there's the gift of tongues. That's the ability God gives to receive and communicate an immediate message from God to his people through a divinely anointed utterance in a language they've never learned. Many people have the gift of tongues that they use in their private prayer language, but Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:14 is talking about a gift that's to be used in the worship service. So I have a friend named Ken, and he has the gift of tongues, and his gift of tongues is in French. It's very interesting. He doesn't speak French, but he begins to speak in tongues, and if you speak enough French, you know what he's saying. And it's pretty amazing. There's also the gift of interpretation of tongues, and that's the ability God gives to make known the message of one who speaks in tongues. And so again, we have people in our community who have the gift of tongues and who have the gift of interpretation of tongues. And there's people in our church with the gift of faith, with the word of knowledge and the gift of prophecy, the gift of discerning of spirits. Many of us in our church have prayed for people and seen them healed, and many of us have prayed and seen miracles as well. So these gifts are active in our community right now. I want to remind you again, the purpose of these gifts is for the common good. They're for our community to build up our faith, to care for one another, and ultimately to glorify God. These gifts are not gifts to build up an individual, to make them famous or wealthy or sought after. And that is one of the dangers when you have a spectacular gift of the Spirit. You might start to feel pretty amazing. And Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 12:24-26. He says this, "But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices in it." And we are a body, and it makes no sense for the body to be divided into more important parts and less important parts. So how can you say your ear is more important than your eye? Of course you can't. That's Paul's argument. And so again, whatever our gifts are, whether they're gifts of help or gifts that are more miraculous, it doesn't make us more important or more special in the body. Now, unfortunately, because we're a bunch of people who have the Spirit, but we're also people who have our old selves and who experience brokenness and vie for popularity and want to be connected to people who are popular, it's difficult for us as human members of the body of Christ not to make those members with more spectacular gifts our idols. We live in a celebrity culture, and we tend to idolize those who stand out. So in many conservative Protestant churches, that might be the preacher. And in charismatic churches, it might be a person with a prophetic gift. But Paul speaks against that, because we are all one body, and our gifts are to contribute and care for one another. Now, as I said in my introduction, there's been a lot of controversy about these miraculous gifts in the last century. And congregations have split over this, and it's divided the unity of the body of Christ. Now, these controversies around the miraculous gifts are not new, and there was controversy in Paul's time about the use of the miraculous gifts. And that's why Paul is writing this section in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, because there was conflict in the Corinthian church about the use of these gifts. So there's a couple concerns that Paul lists that are happening right back then in Corinth. And the first concern is, what is the source of this gift? Does it come from God? Does it come from magic? Does it come from the evil one? Where is the power for this to happen? In 1 Corinthians 12, 1-3, Paul writes this. He says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." So this concern was a concern in the first century. Where does the power come from? Think of the story of the young Finnish woman in Africa. The witch doctor could do the miraculous. He could cast a curse and have the bees swarm. Now, in the West, that seems unbelievable. How could someone do that? But that would not have been surprising to a first century person, or to people before that. So think of the story of Moses. Every miracle, and I put some of it up there, every miracle Moses could do or did before Pharaoh, the magicians of Pharaoh could also do. He threw down his staff and it became a snake. The magicians threw down their staff and it became a snake. And for first century Greeks and Romans, they were used to seeing prophecy and the word of knowledge. It wasn't just in the Christians, but it was also in some of the pagan religions around them. So in Acts 16, verse 6, Luke recounts a story of a slave girl in Philippi who could prophesy. And she made money for her owner by prophesying. And when she saw Paul and his friends, she recognized something different about them. And she said, "You are servants of the Most High God." And they cast the evil spirit out of her. She could no longer prophesy, and her owners were really angry and had Paul beaten because they lost some money. But the text attributes her ability to prophesy to an evil spirit. And so the concern that Paul expresses in 1 Corinthians 12 is still a concern today. When we see a miracle, when we hear a prophecy or a tongue, we need to ask, this is a question for discernment. Where does this power come from? In 2013, a pastor and a well-known teacher named John MacArthur had a conference called Strange Fire. And at that conference, he accused people who believe in the miraculous gifts of the Spirit as of attributing Satan's work to the Holy Spirit. And he was outraged by that. He said, "There's no way the Holy Spirit is going to do miraculous things. That has to come from Satan." Now, I don't agree with MacArthur's sweeping denunciation, but I do agree with him that it's important to discern. Where are these gifts coming from? So Paul gives us a clue about how do we tell if when we see a miracle, when we hear someone speak in tongues, how do we tell if it comes from Satan, magic, or the Holy Spirit? And what does he tell us in this text? He says that the person says, "Jesus is Lord." So basically, Paul's test is that the person is following Jesus. And there's a similar story that Jesus affirms in Mark 9. Someone is doing miracles in the name of Jesus. The disciples get all up in arms. Jesus stops him from that. He's not one of us. And Jesus says to his disciples, whoever is not against us is for us. And so when it comes to miraculous gifts of the Spirit, there is spiritual discernment involved. What is the source of the power is a good question. It's an important question. But according to Paul and to Jesus, it is, if it's done in the name of Jesus, it comes from Jesus. I would also say that if there's some miraculous things going on and you're trying to discern, it would be great to find someone with a gift of discerning of spirits. They can be very helpful at a point where you're trying to discern where the gift comes from. Now, I want to make a special caveat here. When it comes to prophecy, the gift of prophecy, discernment is particularly important because throughout the scriptures, we see prophets who prophesy both truly and falsely. And I'm going to talk a little bit later about how to discern whether a prophecy is coming from God. So let's get back to our text. So Paul's first concern is where does the power come from? He has a second concern about the use of the miraculous gifts. And Paul is chastising the Corinthians because of the way they're using the gifts. He says they're using it in a way that's disruptive to the worship service. And he instructs them on how a worship service should be properly conducted. The instructions are quite long, and I'm only going to read some of them, but starting in chapter 14, verse 26. What shall we say then, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. And he gives further instructions on prophecy. So Paul's concern that the gifts are used well to build up the body is not, again, just a first century concern, but it's also a question we need to ask today. Is the manifestation of this gift helpful for building up the body of Christ, or is it disruptive? I used to attend a church where prophecy was highly prized, and there was a good side to it and a very difficult side. Some of the people with prophetic gifts thought they had the right to share their prophecy at any time or any place in the service, which for the poor worship leader could be incredibly difficult to manage. And sometimes it was obvious that the prophecies they were giving were not from God. And so we had to put something in place. We had to put a way of discerning whether those prophecies were from God and whether it was the right time to share them so that our worship services could be edifying for everyone. So it's still a concern today. Now, the last concern I'm going to look at in terms of the miraculous gifts was not a first century question. It's a question that emerged out of the Enlightenment. And this is the question I polled you on at the very beginning of the service. Are these miraculous gifts really for today or not? Now, no first century person would have ever asked this question. It wouldn't have made sense to them. All manner of miraculous things were happening around them. Think of that slave girl in Acts 16. But because of the way we as modern people think about the world and about the supernatural, we have become very uncomfortable with the idea of miracles. And Richard Foster, who's a Christian writer who wrote the book Celebration of Discipline, says this. He said, there's a tendency to domesticate God, and the charismatic tradition challenges our tendency to want a nice and tidy God. And so there's something in many of us that feel uncomfortable. I'm a scientist in my background, and for me, this was a very uncomfortable thing. But the truth is, again, the Spirit does what the Spirit wants to do. God does what God wants to do, whether we are comfortable with it or not. So the question we moderns are asking is, you know, come on, haven't these miraculous gifts ceased to exist? Who really believes in these kind of things anymore? In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 to 12, Paul writes this. He says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. And in the great controversy over the spiritual gifts, many fundamentalists grabbed onto this passage. And they said, hey, look, tongues and prophecy and knowledge will cease. Look around us. They've obviously ceased. And when we become mature, we won't need them anymore. When completeness comes, the older translation was perfect. When the perfect comes, these gifts will cease. And what they did, the fundamentalists, is they wrongly associated Scripture with the perfect. So they said that as soon as Scripture was completed, the gifts ceased, the miraculous gifts ceased, and they were no longer there. So once we have the Bible, we don't need the gifts of the Spirit anymore. But it is clear, if you're a biblical scholar, when Paul is talking about completeness, he's not talking about Scripture. He's actually talking about Jesus. So when the perfect, Jesus, returns, when he restores the heavens and the earth, when he makes all things right, we will no longer need these miraculous gifts because everything will be made right. But until then, we need them and we need to use them rightly. According to Gordon Fee, who's a former biblical scholar from Regent College down at UBC, he says that Paul didn't expect the gifts to cease in his lifetime. And Fee says this. He says, this issue is not even discussable. Even to raise the question, the possibility of the cessation of some gifts is alien to Paul. A first century Christian would never have imagined the miraculous gifts to end. It just wouldn't be the way they thought about the world. Now, as I talked about in my first sermon, the prophecies from the Old Testament also assume that in the age of the Spirit, which is the age we now live in, there would be signs and wonders and visions. And we still live in this age of the Spirit. So we should expect to see prophecies and signs and wonders and visions. Just as Joel prophesied. He said, in the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. So if you're out there and you still have a question, you still wonder, really, are these gifts legitimate? Are they really for today? I'm happy to talk to you later. You can talk to Pastor Dave or Dana, any of us, and we can steer you to some things you can read to think about. But I believe that the Bible teaches that the miraculous gifts are given by the Spirit today to build up the body of Christ, that the Spirit still wants to give these gifts. And if this is true, how can we nurture them? How can we guide them? And how can we use them well? Now, this is a big topic. I don't have a lot of time, but I'm going to touch on that briefly today. So it seems from Paul's letter in 1 Corinthians and other places that the gift of prophecy is one of the most important gifts. So I'm going to spend more time talking about prophecy. So remember how Paul defines the gift of prophecy. It's bringing exhortation, edification, and encouragement to the body of Christ. So prophecy in the New Testament era is more about forth-telling, so telling the truth about God, than it is about foretelling the future. So there's very little foretelling in New Testament prophecy, and most of Old Testament prophecy was also forth-telling, very little foretelling, but we get really excited about the foretelling side. But prophecy is mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians, in Romans, in Ephesians, and in 1 Timothy. And he says that the prophet speaks to God's people under the inspiration of the Spirit. Prophecy is not always spontaneous. Sometimes it's prepared and planned ahead. Tom Wright, the British scholar, says that the idea that prophecy is always spontaneous is more based on the Romantic movement, like Keats and Wordsworth, than it is on Scripture. And I know several prophetic people who receive words ahead of time. They write them down. They discern when God would have them give them to the people. The Scriptures say that the prophetic utterances are in the person's control. So they're not the kind of utterances where somebody takes over your body and you just start speaking out when you don't even know what you're going to speak out. They're put into a person's mind and they can choose when to speak them out. They also don't have independent authority. So the New Testament prophet, or in this time, cannot just speak a word of prophecy and we're like, that is the word of the Lord. But it requires discernment. And Paul gives it special instructions in 1 Corinthians 14, starting in verse 29, on how to discern whether this is a prophecy from God. He also says in 1 Thessalonians that we need to test all prophecies, and in 2 Thessalonians that we need to weigh out these spiritual utterances. So prophecy is something that we submit for discernment. And again, remember that prophecy is a gift. It's not a right. So it's a gift that the Spirit chooses to give to who he wills. But Paul does encourage the Corinthians to seek the greater gifts like prophecy. I think he calls prophecy a greater gift than tongues, which he's going back and forth in 1 Corinthians, because prophecy edifies the whole people, whereas tongues tends to edify the person who speaks in tongues. So Paul's looking at prophecy as a greater gift because it is more of a benefit to the community. So prophecy is something we can pray for. We can pray and ask God to give us that gift. But in doing that, our motivation is important. So if we want to be able to prophesy so we can become more important to our church, that's not a great motivation. But if we want to prophesy so we can encourage and strengthen and comfort the body of Christ, that's a good motivation. If we want to speak God's words of life and truth to one another. So if you believe you have the gift of prophecy and you have something come and you think, hey, this is a prophetic word from the Lord, how do you test it? What do you do with that? So I've listed four principles that I think are helpful in discerning whether it is the word from the Lord. First of all, does it glorify Jesus? All prophecy is going to glorify God. Second, is it in line with Scripture? So if you're prophesying something that's totally out of line with Scripture, then don't even say it. Is it encouraging? Very rarely will someone in the New Testament era receive a word of judgment. There is still words of judgment, but most receive words of encouragement. And secondly, how do wise people in my church community respond to it? So if I tell someone else this is a prophetic word, are they going, I think you're off? Or are they saying that really sounds like God? So when you receive a prophetic word, check your heart and attitude. Are you willing to submit it to others for it to be tested, or do you expect others to agree with it without a process? Now, if someone gives you a prophetic word, if someone comes up to you and says, hey, I think the Lord is telling you this, how do you know if it's from the Lord? So I think, again, you use those four principles I listed above, but I also think there's a few more things that you need to ask. First of all, is the person who's giving it to me humble? Are they submitted to the authority of the church, or are they kind of a renegade person? Secondly, does it confirm something that God is already telling you or something that God is already doing in your life? And then finally, I would say hold it loosely and ask God what he wants you to receive from that word, and pass it by other people again and make sure that other people confirm that. So, you know, I mean, I don't want to spend too much time on bad words of prophecy, but I had a friend who received a word of prophecy that she was going to get married that year. So again, warning, foretelling. So she went out and bought all her fabric for her wedding, got all prepared. She wasn't even dating, and obviously the year ended and she still wasn't married. And so she didn't test that prophecy very well. And again, it was very disappointing for her. So again, we need to be careful about the words we give and the words we receive. So what about the gift of tongues? If you have that gift, how do you use that gift? And again, Paul is very specific about that in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, that if we want to use tongues in public worship, we need to make sure there's someone there who can interpret it. And that was the case in the New Testament era, that whenever tongues were practiced, there was an interpreter. As for the other miraculous gifts, there's a lot less instruction in Scripture about how to use them, but I think you can use the same principles we use for prophecy, that you need to submit them to the body of Christ for testing and offer them humbly for the encouragement and strengthening of others. So if you suspect that you have one of these miraculous gifts, I want to encourage you to talk to your small group leader or a mentor or a pastor here. Or talk to someone in our community who has that same gift. Ask them how you can develop it, and pray and ask God to confirm that you have it, and ask him how to use it to build up our community. Because miraculous gifts stand out and naturally draw attention to the gifts, to the one who has them, it's important to be aware that there are some dangers around using them. And I think that's true about using any gifts that make us stand out. But particularly, I want to say that often I've seen people who focus more on the gifts of the Spirit than the fruit of the Spirit, so their character doesn't necessarily match their gifting. That is a bad sign, that as we grow in our spiritual gifts, we also need to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, and so our character should come along with our gifting. I've also seen people who experience the miraculous gifts then reject the rational and the intellectual. So everything becomes about the miraculous, and anything intellectual doesn't matter anymore. Again, God speaks through our minds, and God speaks through the miraculous, and the two need to go hand in hand. I've also seen people who've experienced the miraculous become very focused on the experience and chase it, basically. I call them renewal groupies, but they run around from conference to conference trying to experience the miraculous. And again, I don't think that's God's intention. The miraculous are intended to build up a body of Christ. They're not intended to be experienced, but intended to be used in service of others. And then my final concern, what I've seen for people who've experienced the miraculous gifts, is what some people call triumphalism or over-realized eschatology, which is a very technical term. But over-realized eschatology means that they expect that God to bless them right now with the blessings that are really only promised once we're in heaven. So again, we experience the miraculous now, but we will not be fully healed now. We will not be fully healed until Jesus returns or until we're in Jesus' presence. And so again, it's important to know that we're all going to get sick and we're all going to die. None of us are going to be fully healed. And so we can experience the miraculous, but we will not experience the full blessings of healing until we go to be with Jesus. So I think when it comes to these gifts, rather than being triumphalistic or pessimistic, they don't exist at all anymore, I believe God calls us to realistic optimism. So God is powerful. I think we'd all agree with that. God can work miracles. I think we'd all agree with that. And God can release his gifts amongst his people. Would we agree to that too? And so let's be realistic. Let's be optimistic. Now, we can't command God. We can't say, God, we want to see this happen and do it now. But we can't assume that God won't do that. And so we can ask God to release the gifts of the Spirit that we need as a community to care for one another, to love one another, and to grow together in our faith. And so as I close, that's what I want to do. I just want to pray and ask that God will release these gifts amongst us as he wills, because it is the Spirit's will how these gifts are released. And I also want to encourage you, afterwards we'll have some people available for prayer. And if you want prayer, if you want someone to bless some of the gifts that God has put in you, we'd love you to come forward and do that. So let's pray. So Jesus, you are the head of the church. You are more concerned about us growing together as a body and caring for one another than we are concerned. And we trust you. We trust that you will give us the gifts, Spirit, that we need in order to be the body of Jesus. We ask that you will release a fresh imparting of your gifts so that we can serve you more effectively, so that we can love one another more effectively. We ask that you will also release in us an infilling of love, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, so that we can care for one another. And also, Lord, I ask that you enable us to honor one another and the diversity of gifts that you have placed in our community, so that we can be unified in your Spirit, and that we can love and care for those in our community and those outside our community. We ask that the fruit of the Spirit will grow amongst us as the gifts of the Spirit grow amongst us, so that we will be empowered to be all that you call us to be. We ask this in the name of Jesus.